Good morning, welcome to church. I'm going to be speaking from that passage that Marcus had just read for us. How do I know if I love something? I was just sharing that I think I know if I love something because I get angry when it's threatened. And so there are times when James has been in the playground and other kids have been picking on him. Like, this is when he's really, really young. They don't do that anymore. But I've gotten really, really mad when that happens. I like to think that's a bit of a sign that I love my son. That kind of relates, actually, to what we're looking at in 1 John. In 1 John, we are looking at the topic of the direction of love, because what we're going to see is we're going to see from God's word where our love should be going. If you have any questions or comments, there is a Slido that we'll have after the sermon where you can kind of ask questions and like kind of other people's questions and comments as well. So please use that in your browser. But for now, I'm going to pray and then we're going to head into God's word. So please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you love us. And words cannot describe the depth and extent and the intensity of the love that you have for us. But Lord, we pray that as we read your word now, we pray that we may let what you love shape what we love. Lord, we pray that we may love the things that you love as much as you love them. We pray that we may love the right things in the right proportions. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is not a particularly special thing to say that people should love or that people should be loving. We like to think it is. We tell people to love like it's some sort of profound advice. We say to people that you've got to be loving. You see it on a lot of the mottos that we have and posters in our world. We tell people to eat, pray, and love. We tell people to live, laugh, and love. We've got songs like "All Love Is All You Need," or we can say to people, "Just love." But when you think about it, it's not especially profound to say any of those things. It's not profound because that is pretty much what everyone says. No matter what religion or politics or country or culture you come from, everyone agrees love is important. I have never seen anyone from any school of thought say that love is harmful and that love should be avoided. You know, just telling people to love does not help people. It will not improve their life. It might make people feel a bit sentimentally better. But it doesn't actually lead to them living the kind of lives that they should live. What does help, though, is when we start talking about where people should put their love. When we talk about the direction of love, what we should and shouldn't love, and how much we should love these things. You see, because when we start talking like that, rather than like just love, we recognize the truth. And the truth is that love is kind of like a currency. It's a bit like money. We have a limited amount of love, all of us, so we cannot love absolutely everything, and we have to make hard choices about where we direct our love. And bad things happen when we direct our love to the wrong things. The theologian Augustine defined sin as disordered loves. You know, it's the idea that, you know, when you do bad things, when you get into trouble, at the heart of what was behind that is that maybe you loved the wrong thing. Or maybe you loved a good thing, but maybe you loved it too much, or maybe you loved it too little. We can see this in the Shakespearean play Othello. When Othello is at the end of his life, he's made a mess of his life at the end of the play, he is dying, he says, "I am one who loved not wisely, but too well." You see, where we direct our love has a bigger impact on our lives than just deciding to love. And talking about the direction of love is the kind of business that God is in. Because God does not want us to make a mess of our lives. And so God does not just tell us to love. God tells us where to put our love. And we see the direction that our love should take as we look at 1 John today. Now, we've been going through 1 John over the past few weeks at church. If you read 1 John by yourself, you might notice that 1 John actually has a bit of a circular structure. The Apostle John wrote this letter. He'll go from topic A to then topic B, and then a few chapters later, he'll kind of circle around back to topic A again. And he'll do this a few times, and each time he goes back to the same topic, you'll get more depth and more dimensions to that particular topic that he's talking about. And we actually see this with the topic of love. He talks about love in chapter 2 and 3 and 4, and we get kind of multiple dimensions to the topic of love. And so we're going to start in chapter 2. And John starts by talking, firstly, about where we should not direct our love. And he says, do not love the world. That is chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. John writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, when we first read this passage, we might get a little bit confused. Because on the one hand, it says here, do not love the world. But then on the other hand, the Apostle John also wrote in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus to save the world. And so the big question is, well, should we love the world or shouldn't we? There is no contradiction, though, between these two verses. The word world means different things in different contexts. When it talks about God loving the world, it's talking about how God loves the people of the world. He has sent his son to die for the sins of people so that people can believe in Jesus and have eternal life. But when we read in 1 John chapter 2 about the world, 1 John here is not talking about the people of the world. He's talking about the values of the world. And we can see that in verse 16 when it talks about all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. See, he's talking here about the things that we want, the things that we are searching after, the things that we boast and have pride in. And 1 John is basically saying, well, it hurts us if what we are seeking after are the things of the world. And so 1 John 2 here is not talking about the people of the world. We are to love people, but we are not to love the values that come from the world. And there are several reasons why. If you look in verse 15, it says that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, it says the values of the world are not from the Father, but from the world. It's presenting an ultimatum here to Christians. It's saying, look, you cannot love God. And you cannot love worldly things at the same time. Because God is completely the opposite source of the values of the world. You have to choose one. You're going to have to choose where your allegiance lies. Verse 17 also, it says that the world is passing away along with its desires. You know, the worldly things that people want, the things that they search after, they are not going to last. Riches do not last. Fame and beauty do not last. Our enjoyment and our experiences do not last. If we seek after these things, it's kind of like we are hoarding up snow in winter. We are investing in snow, not knowing that it's going to melt away. It is not worth it to love these things. They are not worthy of our love. We discussed before, how do you know if you love something? You know, maybe your answer might have been, look, we have joy and satisfaction when we have it. Maybe we get angry when those things are threatened. Maybe we've made a commitment to those things. What 1 John 2 is saying here is, if you feel any of those things for the world, that is not a path that you want to go down. The things of the world are good things. We can be thankful for them. Everything created by God is good, but it does not help our relationship with God to love and desire them, to make idols of them. The Christian truth is that if you love the world, if you love your own life, you end up losing it. But if you love God, you get God, and you also get the world as well. Now, I'm not usually kind of really at all actually into the business of kind of denigrating certain people for being worldly, as if kind of some people are worldly and some people are not. I think it's a little bit hypocritical to a greater or lesser extent. You know, we are all worldly. And so we all know the things in the world, the bits of the world that tempt us. You know, they are different for each of us. It's different things for different people. We all know our addictions. We know our obsessions. We know the rabbit holes that we get into. Whenever you feel the pull of those things, whatever it is for you, remind yourself that the desire that you have for it does not come from God. And that whatever it is that you are looking for is going to pass away. Remember that that is not where God wants us to direct our love. Because God says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And so that's where we're not supposed to direct our love. Where should we direct our love? What does 1 John say about that? Well, John writes multiple times in his letter that Christians are to direct their love toward the church, toward God's people. And we see this in chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. For starters, verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Now, whenever the Bible talks about loving the brothers, it's not just talking about men. It's talking about anyone who is Christian, whether they are male or female. The Greek word kind of includes both males and females there. And the basic idea here, 1 John chapter 3, is if you love God, you love his people. There are people who say stuff like, you know, "I love God, but I cannot stand Christians." Or they'll say, "I love God, but I hate the church." People who say those kinds of things do not understand God. The church is God's family. God loves his family. And if you slander God's family, you are not loving him, no matter how much you may claim to love him. Now, it's kind of like if you love your family and I attack the character of your family right to your face, you know, that would not be loving to you. It's not loving to God to do that either. Now, we love God's family because we love God. And 1 John shows us a few more dimensions about loving God's family as well. Firstly, it says here that loving God's family is linked to a love of righteousness. It's linked to a love of good and virtuous and godly things. The passage uses the example of Cain and Abel here. This is a story that's very early on in the Bible, Genesis 4, the first murder that ever happened. Cain killed his brother Abel. This passage says, why did Cain do that? Well, it says, because Cain's own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain did a bad thing. He offered basically kind of a half-hearted sacrifice to God. Abel offered a better sacrifice to God. Abel offered a good thing. Cain, instead of wanting to follow Abel or compliment Abel or thank Abel for what he did, chose to kill Abel instead. The commentator Leon Morris writes, "Evil people do not love the highest when they see it. It accuses them and they crucify it." And the passage is saying the same thing about loving God's church. The idea here is that people who do not love God's church, that is linked to the fact that they do not love God and they do not love God's ways. They do not love righteousness either. And of course, right, like you look at any of God's churches, you will see that they're very far from being righteous. Christians still sin, they still fail. We might not be the absolute highest, but the difference is that we are seeking the highest. And we are not afraid to say that we are seeking the highest as well. And so if you're a person who claims to love God, hear carefully what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. We should not be like Cain. We should not be offended at righteousness. And we should not be offended when people seek righteousness. Even if we're not righteous ourselves, at least kind of desiring righteousness and being with other people who desire righteousness should be important to us. Loving God's family is linked to loving righteousness, which is linked to loving God. The second thing we see about love in 1 John is that it's practical. Love is not just saying nice things. It's not just sending good vibes someone's way. It is actually doing something that helps. And you see that in chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. It says, "By this we know love, that he," that's Jesus, "laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Now, remember that word in verse 17 that says kind of the world's goods. It's actually the same word that appears in chapter 2, verse 16, that we saw earlier, where it says the pride of life. Those two words are the same word. And it's talking about the possessions that we have. And it's the possessions that we have that come up from this world. And I think kind of we're meant to think, look, most of us, we have quite a few worldly possessions. What are we meant to do with them? Well, we're not meant to take pride in them. We are meant to share them with people that we need, that are in need. Because love is not just word or talk. It is deed and truth. It is actually putting yourself out there for people. It is willing to lose your own time and energy and resources and things so that other people might benefit. And it is being willing to take that loss, because that is what Jesus did for us. Verse 16, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And so loving God's people is linked to a love of righteousness. Loving God's people is meant to be a practical love. This is the kind of love that God wants us to have. This is where God wants us to direct our love. How do we do that? Well, if you're a person who wants to love God's people and you do not know where to start is kind of should be obvious. You cannot love God's people if you don't turn up. Contrary to popular opinion, you know, we do not go to church to have other people serve us. We come to church to serve others. And if everyone had that kind of heart coming to church, how great a place would the Christian church be? You know, people turning up to church is linked to how much they love the people and how much they care about righteousness. And so please turn up. The next thing is to get to know the people if you want to love them. That's how you find out the kind of people they are. That's how you find out what their needs are and how you can help them. Because people are not one size fits all. You cannot help people unless you get to know them. And so get into conversations with them. Be interested in them. Actually care about what they say. And if you do that, then over time, you will figure out what people need. You'll figure out the kind of things that encourage them. The kind of things that you can provide, the links where what you have matches what they need. And so get to know the people. Now, this is not a particularly complicated task, to be with people and to stay with people. I've been reading a bit of anthropology recently. Anthropologists, they study people. These are the kinds of people who go to tribes for years to find out what makes them tick and then kind of write down what their values are and that kind of thing. And they report on how their culture is different from ours. One anthropologist wrote that being an anthropologist is kind of like being that kid at school who's always going up to people and saying, hey, what are you guys doing? Can I join in? Right? It's not a bad attitude to take to God's church. Turn up, get to know the people, join in. That is how you begin to love the church of God. Finally, John talks about another dimension to love, which is loving people with confidence. And we see this in verses 19 to 24. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, this passage is basically trying to say that love is a win-win game. You cannot lose, you cannot fail when you try to love people. We might think that we can fail. We might remember times in our lives when we have tried to love people. Maybe we have done something that we thought was good for them and they didn't end up loving us back. Or maybe we did kind of do something that we thought was good and then kind of in the fullness of time it turned out that it didn't actually help them. Oh, maybe we look back with guilt at the times where we could have loved people more and maybe given more to people. These are the times that verse 20 is talking about, these times when our heart condemns us. And God's reassurance to us is the rest of verse 20, where it says, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. This is saying that despite our failures to love, God sees a bigger picture than we do. God is able to use even our failures to advance his plans and purposes. God did this with the worst possible thing, the most faily thing to happen in history, which is the death of Jesus. God did the best possible thing with that. God can do it with us as well. In terms of God's plans, God sees a bigger picture. But also in terms of ourselves, God sees a bigger picture. Our hearts might condemn us. We think, oh, like, you know, because I didn't love that person, oh, maybe I'm not a loving person. Maybe I just can't do it right. Maybe I don't get it. Maybe I'm a horrible person. Maybe I'm not even a Christian. Even then, God sees more than we do as well. God is greater than our heart. He sees more than our hearts. He sees that Jesus has died for us. He sees that we are clothed with Jesus' righteousness. God judges us, not on the basis of how much we love, but on the love that Jesus has shown, on the good works that Jesus has done. And so we can have confidence when we are racked by guilt, when our hearts condemn us, we can have confidence that God is bigger than our failure to love. On the other hand, we might think the opposite. We might have loved people and they genuinely did appreciate it. They have been genuinely helped by what we gave them. And we can confidently say that what we did at that time was the right thing to do. Well, if that is us, then that is verses 21 to 22. It says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." It's basically saying there, look, you know, if you have loved people, then you are doing the right thing. That is great. And so the idea is that you cannot lose when it comes to love. If you think you have failed at love, you can still have confidence before God. If you think you have succeeded at love, you can also have confidence before God. Because our confidence before God is not in how much we love. It's because we believe in Jesus Christ, verses 23 to 24, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now we can think to ourselves, would a person who hates God believe in Jesus? Would a person who hates God try and love God's people? Would a person who hates God try and keep his commandments? Now, we might not do these things perfectly. We might not yet be at our destination. We're not yet in heaven. But the important thing is that we are on the right road. That gives us confidence before God. And so we can have confidence as we try and love. And so we've seen from 1 John that God tells us more than just to love. God tells us where to put our love. God corrects our disordered loves. He turns us away from loving the world or the things of the world. And he turns us towards loving him and his people. And this kind of love is a love of righteousness. It is a practical love that helps people and glorifies God. If we try, even just try, and do these kinds of things, whether we succeed or fail, whatever happens, we can have confidence before God that this is the right thing to do, that we are directing our love in the right way. The best life that we could possibly live is one where our loves are pointed in the right direction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have shown us from your word where we should direct our love. Lord, we pray that your Spirit may be at work in us so that we can put this word into practice. Please help us to direct our love in the right direction toward you and toward your people. Please let our love for your people be one that is practical. Lord, we pray that you may show us how exactly we can love the people around us in a way that helps them. Lord, we pray that you may direct our love away from the world and the things of the world. Please help us instead to love you. Lord, we pray that we may not get caught up in whatever it is that tempts and seduces us. Lord, we pray that we may turn away from those things and turn toward you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we do this, that we may do so with confidence, knowing that whether our hearts condemn us or not, we are right with you, and so we can have confidence before you. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.